Invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Luke, or excuse me, not Luke, Philippians. I will be in Luke in a moment. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to think about the invitation tonight. In light of one of the things that God frequently calls us to do, in Scripture, as we think about the invitations so regularly extended here, it's easy just to kind of get used to that. But to first really think about, what is it that God is inviting us to do? What is it that He's calling us to? What is it that He's offering, the kind of life that He is holding out to us? And as we consider this, think about what Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The invitation of the Christian life is an invitation to humility and submission. And it is embodied most perfectly in God Himself, the ruler and king and judge and creator of all, who took on the form of a man. It struck me as I was thinking about this passage a couple of years back, just what an amazing thing that is. When we picture God and we think of God and all of His glory, as we think about passages like Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel by the river Kibar and the creatures that surround the throne that are incredible and frightening, and the thunderstorm and the movement and the sound and the light and all these things, and all the things that when you think of God in your mind, that you conjure up these images of glory, these images of power and light and love, and that we believe that there was a man who was born of a woman, a normal person, who that man is the same as that God. Same thing. And he's a guy that you'd walk up to him just like you'd walk up to anyone here. And there wasn't anything about him that said, "Hi, I'm the creator of the universe." He was humble. He was normal. And as we see his attitude even, you'd expect the one who actually made and actually deserves for every knee to bow to him, to maybe walk about with an air of, "You should be obeying me." And of this, almost this authority, this way. Now, he did speak with authority, certainly. But the thing that characterized Jesus was that he was not about himself. God, in the flesh, was not about himself. And that's incredible to me. That it says here, focusing in on verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I think the implication there is that he could have. He could have stayed in that form. It was rightfully his. As a person, as an entity, a spiritual being, he had every right to stay in that form forever. But he didn't. In verse 7, it says he emptied himself. He emptied himself. There are a lot of people who teach different things about the incarnation of Christ, and we don't have time to get into all of that tonight. But when Jesus was here on earth, he was still God. He was still completely God. Colossians tells us that God was pleased for all the fullness to dwell in him. But being completely God and completely man, he emptied himself. I think the idea is he emptied himself of himself. He was just not about what I want. What I want to do. And my rights. And I'm God. Listen, I'm going to tell you. It says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man. So he took on the form. And by nature, we're servants. That's what we are. We're created to be servants of God. We're to rule over the creation, but we are to serve the Creator. And in verse 8, it tells us the extent of this humility, of this submission. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. And we think about God, the King of all, becoming obedient to where the one to whom every knee shall bow is bowing his knee and saying, not my will, but yours be done. Incredible. When we stop to think about it. That he sacrificed his will to become obedient. And that in that, we think about the idea of obedience is when you submit what you want to do and you instead do what someone else is telling you to do. You're taking orders from someone. Obedience is what Jesus modeled for us. And not just any obedience, but obedience to the point of death. I think all of us are very willing to be obedient on some level. There is some obedience that is easy for each one of us. There are things that we would already want to do. Oh, okay, you want me to do that? Absolutely. But Jesus was not selective in his obedience. He heard the will of the Father. And he submitted over and over and over again when it cost him his comfort. It cost him perhaps his family in some ways. To teach like he taught. It cost him friendships with people leaving him, saying, this is a hard saying, who can understand? It cost him his life. Obedient to the point of death. He was not willing to hold anything back, but he was going to submit all the way. And not just any death. But that Jesus submitted to one of the most painful and humiliating and excruciating deaths that one could die. And at any point in that process, he could have had the thought, I'm God, I don't have to do this. I don't need to submit to somebody else. And these people who are wicked, sinful people don't deserve it. But thank God he did. And he was obedient and submitted to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And all the while, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The invitation of the Christian life is to sacrifice me and sacrifice what I want for the good of others, for the what my Lord wants and what even my brother wants. And Christ is the perfect and ultimate example of this. Incredible that we serve a God like that. And if Christ was willing to do it, with all of his worthiness, how much more do we need to have that mind among us who are not in any, not in the form of God? Two points as we think about the applications of this. One is that we need to first and foremost submit and obey God above all others, even above our brethren, of course. We see this attitude reflected in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are standing before the council. My understanding is likely the last time Peter stood before this council or stood in and around this council with their influence is he was swearing that he never knew who Jesus was because he was afraid of what this council could do to him. And he obeyed man and submitted to man rather than to God. But here he is again. And as he speaks boldly before this council on this occasion, starting reading in verse 13, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Some translations say we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Peter and John, it took them a while, but they got it. You submit and you obey no one but God, ultimately. And that when men are telling you to do one thing and their desire is to silence you and push you in a certain direction, you do what the Lord says, no matter what any man may say. You can say to that person, you can judge for yourself whether it's right to obey man rather than God. But essentially, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think the same kind of thing that Joshua said. And that is our commitment as we are invited to come and serve no one but the Lord. Knowing that we will face persecution, knowing that others will try to make us submit and try to get us into a position where we obey God rather than man. But our commitment in accepting God's invitation is that God is first, period. But along with this submission to God comes a humility and comes a submission not only to God, but to the people of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5, parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 5. As Paul is writing about the walk that we need to have in Christ. Beloved, we are children of God. Let's walk as children of light, but imitate God as these beloved children. He says at the end of this particular section, as we think about this, this verse is often talked about with our singing, but as we think about the full exhortation, starting in verse 18, Ephesians 5, 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And sometimes we forget this last bit. Verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Part of the invitation that God offers us is to sacrifice our will for the benefit of those who also are serving the Lord, and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ himself. And he then goes out to spell out what he means by that. Starting in the very next verse, the whole next last half of the chapter and into chapter 6 has to do with this. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." These exhortations to submit to one another. And God has created an order to things in families, in the home, in the church, even in the master and slave relationship that they would have understood. That we are to even submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. And when it comes to times that we have to work through things ourselves, that our goal is not my will, but first the will of God, and then the benefit of my brother and my sister. And that we're continually chipping away at that, at me, because Jesus emptied himself and calls us to follow. One more example of this humility as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. It's amazing to me the amount of things that we know about the Apostle Paul and the window into his mind and his thinking that we have. In the same way we kind of have a mind into, or a window into the mind of a man after God's own heart in the Psalms, I think we have a picture into the mind of a zealous man for the Lord and a godly man as we look at Paul's mentality. And as there had been this question that arose among the Corinthians about, what about this food sacrifice to idols? And, you know, can't we, some of us, we think that that should be fine. You know, we have a difference of opinion among us. Some think, oh, it's just an idol. It's not even a real thing. We can go ahead and be part of the idol feast, but we're not actually worshiping. We know it's not a god, and we know that there's only one God, and we can go ahead and participate in that. And, well, that might be a problem for Brother So-and-so here, but we understand what's going on here. We have this knowledge that makes us able to do it. And Paul's going to be very crystal clear about the mentality that these brethren were to have. In chapter 8 and verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience while it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And then Paul goes on in chapter 9 to describe the fact that he gave up his own right to be supported as an evangelist for the good of these Corinthian brethren, showing that he himself modeled that mentality, and it's the mentality of Jesus. It's not about my way, my preferences, my rights even. It's about serving my brother and finding a way where we can work together to serve the Lord above all things, attaining to his will. Brethren, if we have this mind in ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, which was in Paul as well, in this example in his life, which needed to be in the hearts and minds of the brethren in Corinth, if we have this mind in ourselves, we will be able to attain to what Paul talked about as we began this evening in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, where he said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And the key is that for each of us, I put myself on the cross and I die to self and I live to the Lord. And I live for my brother and for my sister. That's the invitation tonight that God has called us to. It's an invitation to crucify the flesh and its desires, to crucify me, to serve the Lord, and to serve my brother. I hope we'll think about this tonight. I hope that we will look to the Lord, look to his example, and think about the mind that we are to have in him. If you're here tonight and you realize you've never crucified yourself, you're still living to yourself, you are not one with God, you're lost, and you need to obey the gospel and crucify yourself. Being buried, burying that old man in the waters of baptism and being raised to walk in a new life that is emptied of self and focused on the Lord. Or if tonight you've realized you've struggled with that and you've gone back to being self-focused and self-centered and you need the help of the brethren here, if you need our prayers, if you need the forgiveness of the Lord or the forgiveness of brethren, if there's any way that we can help you to empty yourself tonight and to come to God, it's his invitation. Won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing?